Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Well, it is so good to be with you today. If you've got your Bibles, get them out. Let's go again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We've been in this series, The Homeland. Homeland. I love the homeland. If you remember the video announcements, it was kind of like this planet and the vibrating thing like the earth is not your home. Kind of like, you know, where are we going with this? And really what we wanted to do in the series is we wanted to talk about, as we study through the book of Hebrews line upon line, precept upon precept, we wanted to talk about and understand the series that, you know, the area that we're living in right now, the bodies that we live in, this time that we operate in, as we've heard over the past couple of weeks, isn't our final destination. There's something greater in store for us. And today I want to continue on exactly where we left off last week. Pastor Jim really taught us some great things about how to choose the right homeland and what we do with our lives is how we live our lives. That is how we choose our homelands. And one of the things that Pastor Jim left us off with, as a matter of fact, the very last thing that he left us with was to walk, and in parentheses it says, like Jesus. In order to choose the right homeland, we've got to learn and we've got to live a life that we walk like Jesus. And I love the encouragement that we have there in the sense that God never asks us, God never directs us, and God never sends us out to do something that He has not already equipped us to do by His grace. And so it's impossible as it seemed to you and to me when we look at the example of Jesus. And when we say, when you hear a preacher or you hear a pastor or a leader tell you to walk like Jesus, as impossible as it might seem, it is totally and absolutely doable for you and I, because God has equipped us with His Word and with His Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can do so. And today I want to continue that subject of looking at that and continuing in the idea of that. And the title of this morning is to walk the walk. To walk the walk. And I want to talk to you in looking at these patriarchs of faith in the book of Hebrews, and chapter 11 is all about faith and living life in faith. We've talked about what faith is and how faith comes. We've learned that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, we have to live and operate, and everything we do in our lives has to be about faith. And so as we look in Hebrews 11 chapter, we began in verse number 13, we were looking at the subject of those who had promises from God, but through the course of their life, they did not receive them, but yet even though they did not receive them, they still confessed them, they still embraced them, and they still operated in them. And now we find ourselves in verse number 14 this morning of Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 14. It says, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Those who say such things, what? Those confessions that we were talking about in verse 13. The promises to rehearse and to confess and to make it known and to vocalize. Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They realize, they recognize that they are journeys in life, as we got there last week, as we saw last week. And when you see these words here in the 14th verse, declare and say, say and declare, say and declare. Those who say, declare. We begin to get into this confession type mentality. And I remember it was real big in the 90s and the 2000s. There was a couple of phrases when I was in Oklahoma in Bible college. We called it the buckle of the Bible Belt around the United States. Like in Tulsa, Oklahoma, there is a mega church on like every corner and in all walks of life. And it was a neat experience to be out there. But I remember that there was this kind of movement going around in the 90s and in the early 2000s, and I believe it's still very much alive today. But it was kind of like a, not to jest or to joke or to make fun of it, but there was this confession movement where they would say, maybe you've heard the phrases before, where they would say, you know, you got to name it and proclaim it. You've got to blab it and grab it. I'm going to name that promise. I'm going to proclaim that promise. I'm going to blab it and I'm going to grab it. In Jesus' name, I'm going to get that house and then I'm going to grab it. And we would confess and we would confess and we would confess. And it was good because what we were doing was rehearsing the promises and the beliefs that God has given to us and the faith and the hope that we live in. But I remember as I was in Bible college, we had assigned seating. And every morning I had to sit in the same chair and through the process and through the program, I sat next to a lady that I didn't know. And so as I got to know her every morning, it was kind of the same routine. The morning would start out like we'd walk together or we'd walk into class and we'd sit in our seat. And I would look over to her and I would ask her, "Good morning to you. How are you doing today?" And she would answer to me, "I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord." Amen. Praise God. It's great. The next day would go on. "Good morning, how you doing today?" "I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord." "Well, praise God, that's wonderful. I'm so glad to hear that about you." Next week goes by. Hey, how you doing today? I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Okay, cool. Praise God. Wonderful. 2 weeks go by. How you doing this morning? I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Awesome. Cool. Glad to know. You see, I understood what she was doing. She was confessing. She was living out her confession that the Bible says about her, that she was blessed and highly favored of the Lord. But something happened. Through the course of my interactions with her in her confessions, over and over and over and over and over again, something in that conversation never happened. She never concluded that I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. How are you? She never asked me, how are you this morning? And what happened is, as I began to interact with her, it began to feel ingenuine, hollow, empty. I didn't need to ask her after a couple of weeks. I didn't need to ask her any longer how she was doing. Why? Because it was like talking to an automated response. Dial the number, boop, 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 boop. I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Click, I got you. Through the course of that semester, I would ask her once in a while, just because I was curious, are you still? How you doing? I'm like, I got you, whatever. And even though in her heart, even though what she was doing, and she would never even dream today that she was a subject of an illustration. She would never even dream that, because in her heart she was doing something positive. We get wrapped up in that sometimes. We get wrapped up in confession. We get wrapped up in profession. We get wrapped up in words. We get wrapped up in saying things. But you know, life tells us and life shows us and life goes throughout the process of our entire existence. We see that there's something more to life than just words. Words are strong. You know, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is alive and powerful, so I don't want to demean or diminish confessing or looking at words or rehearsing the promises, because I believe that we need to rehearse the promises of God in our lives. But I think that there's something that we miss out on when we get wrapped up in words. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 chapter that they say these things and they declare them plainly. And as I was studying this and I was praying, God, where do you want to go with this message? What do we want to focus on this? I began to look at the original. I have this really neat program that actually I have a Greek Bible. It's amazing. I have no clue. Dr. Kobernick might be able to, but I have no clue how to read it. Thank God, underneath it, it actually goes back to English. And I was looking at the word right there, declare, plainly. That word declare plainly is the word that you and I get now in our modern language, emphasis, to emphasize something. But in the original Greek, the definition of that word declare, in the sense declare plainly, literally means to make known, to reveal, or how about this one, to show. As a matter of fact, the New International Version actually states it in this sense and tells us that those who say such things show that they are seeking a country of their own. You see, it's not just about saying and words. There was something about this, that these people that we read about in Hebrews 11 chapter, the patriarchs of faith, these men and these women, the people in the first church and in the early church, these uneducated and ordinary men, as we'll see in the Bible, that they did something, that they changed their world, that they turned their world upside down. And it's because there was something more to them, something deeper on the inside of them. Why? Because with Jesus, it's not about talking the talk, it's about walking the walk. Come on. Yes. We've got to learn to walk the walk, and we can come and we can hear the words of God, and we can hear the clever and the crafty message and prepared message to you and I. We can become inspired and we can be motivated by these messages, but inspiration and motivation do nothing for us if we never do anything about them. Amen. You know, last year, this time of year, around October, there was a big movement in the country. It was all over the media. It was all over blogs. People were writing about it. And there was all sorts of little different websites you can go to. And it was called cutting the cord. Anybody know what I mean when I say cutting the cord? When we realized, my wife and I, we read about all the articles and we looked at it. And we said, man, we are paying so much money for TV. And we don't even watch the 3,000-something channels that we have. I only watch 3 of those channels. It's like the Discovery Channel, the History Channel, and the Science Channel. If How It's Made's on, that's all I ever want to watch anyways. And so we decided, man, and when I watch TV, I don't want to rot my brain anymore. So my wife and I, we were motivated, we were inspired. We said, everybody's doing this, let's do it. So we decided last year in October, we were going to cut the cord. Well, what do you do? Well, you know, we do what we used to do before you had TV. You read a book. Oh, what? As long as it has pictures, I'm okay. We were so motivated to cut the cord. Did you know a year later, this October, I have yet to inform my cable company that I decided to cut the cord? You see, deciding to do something and doing nothing about it never does anything. I decided a year ago to cut my cord, to stop paying for cable TV. But yet, 12 months later, I have not yet done anything about my decision, and nothing has happened because of that decision. But we get wrapped up in walk and talk. Well, I'm going to do this. Praise God, the pastor said this, and he inspired me in that message. Oh, I'm going to go live it. And we talk about it, and we talk about it, and we talk about it. But if we don't do anything about it, nothing happens. We want to see results in our lives. Ultimately, we want to know why we're here in life. We want to have a reason to exist, that it's not just to raise some children and live the 80-something years that we might live, or 90 or 100 years, and then die. We want to have a reason to live. And I'll just give you the end of the message up front so you can hang with me the entire time, all right? And here it is. When you know where you're from or who you are, you know why you're here. And when you know why you're here, you'll know what to do. Purpose. But talk doesn't do that. That's all right. We'll get there. We'll work it out, okay? No, that was kind of like a sympathy clap. It's okay. I don't need that. Talk will only get you so far in life. As a matter of fact, a couple of my friends prepared a little video skit for us. And so why don't you draw your attention to see what talk does for you. Inspired. We could be all motivated. You hear a message, you read a blog or something like that, and you say, man, that is going to be what I do. And we get wrapped up in words. I'm going to confess that I'm going to work out. I'm going to confess that I'm going to change my life. I'm going to confess that I'm going to look more like Jesus. But you see, if we stay in words, nothing ever happens, because nothing becomes of motivation and inspiration if we do nothing about it. But then on the other end of the spectrum, I don't want to take you so far to say, well, you know what? That means that Christians, we got to act. Well, amen, we got to act. But I want to take you a little bit deeper than that. Why? Because actors are good at acting. Actors are good at acting. I want to take it even one step further and say, Christians, what? Let me say it like this. Churchgoers. Can I just use that word instead? Some churchgoers are good at acting. So good that they'll give Oscar-worthy performances of their lives in action, in acting, where they play the part. They play the role. They know what words to say. They know who to be around and what to look like when they're around. But when they're alone, when they're by themselves, when nobody else is looking, they become who they really are. Because it's not so much just about action and about deeds and about works. Because to walk like Jesus is to look like Jesus, and we'll talk about that. But it's not just so much about doing things. Because you know what? We can have good works and we can have good actions. And we can have good deeds aside from Jesus. As evidenced through people like Socrates and Thomas Jefferson, who took the Bible and took every miracle and every supernatural thing out of the Bible, but took every good and noble thing that Jesus said and proclaimed that as good teaching. People like, throughout the course of our history, like Gandhi, who said, I love your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. You see, actions aren't so much what we need to do, because there's something more to that. Why? Because we can come to church, we can act the part, we can be around our family, we can be around our friends, and we can act the part, but on the inside, we're dying and we're rotting, because there's something more than just words and hollow actions. It's not just to do what you say. There's something more than just to do what you say. It's about an understanding. It's about knowing who you are, because when you know who you are, you know why you're here. And when you know why you're here, you know what to do with your life, because you have purpose. And as we look at the book of Hebrews, and we look at the patriarchs of faith, and we look at the New Testament, we look at the book of Acts and the epistles, and we see what these men and these women did in the first century. There was something that they had, something greater than what we operate and what we live in today in our modern churches. We live in, we operate in this Christianity, this kind of new type of Christianity. But I want to take you, I want to tell you, maybe it's not this new Christianity that we should think about, but more this old style. Because they had something. They were a part of something bigger in their lives. It was more than just words. It was more than just what they did. There was something greater on the inside of them. And if you've got your Bibles, I want to just show you a story, a really cool story. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts in the third chapter. Acts chapter 3, it's a really cool story. There's two of Jesus' disciples, Peter and John. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking into the temple. They go through this place, and it's a gate called Beautiful, because it was bronze gate, beautifully adorned in this marble floor and this great balcony type thing that they call a Solomon's porch, and it was just beautiful place. On the way into the temple, and here Peter and John are walking through this gate, and a man is there, the Bible says. Later on, we find out that this man is 40 years old. For 40 years, there's a man that his friends, his family, whoever was with him, however he could, was dropped off at this gate to beg alms because he was crippled. He couldn't walk. For 40 years, he sat outside of the gate of the temple. Never on the inside, always on the outside, begging and hoping that somebody could give him enough money to eat, to survive, to live. For 40 years, this was his daily routine. And as Peter and John come by, he asks them for alms like it was his custom and like it was his routine. And Peter says to him in verse number 6, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, we talked about, it's not just words and it's not just about acting on words. There's something bigger. And Peter says, silver and gold I don't have. Some people think, oh, they probably had, you know, they had enough. Jesus had a treasury. The Bible tells us in Acts that they gathered all things together and that nobody suffered and nobody lacked. But Peter was saying, what you're asking for, what you think you need, I don't have. But the one thing I do have, I love that, but what I have, he says, I give you. You see, there's something greater in their lives. What I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And the Bible tells us that he took him by the right hand. He lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood, and listen to this, walked and entered the temple with them. Walking, leaping, and praising God. 40 years this man sat outside the temple, outside looking in, watching everybody pass by him on their way in. For 40 years, dropped off. But then one day, somebody who realized that it wasn't just about words, somebody who just walked about him and says, you know what? I'll pray for you. And went about their lives. Somebody said, I've got something. I don't have what you're asking for, but I have what you need because I have something greater on the inside of me. You see, there was something so deep in these men, something so profound, something so rich in their lives that they couldn't contain it. They couldn't hold it. They couldn't just talk about it. They had to live it. They had to walk it. They had to operate it everywhere they went. And because of that, the world began to change. This man who never went in 40 years, now all of a sudden is walking into the temple with them. And chapter over, now all of a sudden Peter takes the opportunity. He preaches. He preaches the gospel of Jesus right there. I love that. The man who denied Jesus stands up and begins to preach Jesus himself. And there they are in the fourth chapter. They're before the religious council of the day, the Sanhedrin. And there they are answering for what they're doing because they disagree with what Peter and John are doing. And look what it says in chapter 4, just one chapter over in your Bible. Chapter 4, verse number 13, it says, now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ordinary and uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. They marveled. You see, they didn't go through high school, through preparatory school. They didn't go through junior college. They were educated up until the time that they were about 12 years old. And at about 12 years old, they went to a selection process. What am I going to be for the rest of my life? And if a rabbi chose them, or if they chose a rabbi and he accepted them, then they would go into rabbi school where they would be educated and they would learn how to write and they would learn how to read and they would learn how to do all the things. Otherwise, if not, they would go into a trade. You see, these men likely barely knew how to read. They were uneducated. The NIV says ordinary men. Fishermen, tradesmen, and they marveled. How did these guys know this? What is it about these ordinary, untrained, how about this, simple men that did something so powerful? And it says that they had realized they had been with Jesus. Something bigger than just words, bigger than just acting. They had been with Jesus. But look what it says in the next verse. We always stop here. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They could say nothing against it. Remember what it said in Hebrews, those who say such things show they seek a homeland. Peter and John were exemplary in this life. A life of something bigger, a life of something greater on the inside of them. It wasn't about what they just said. It wasn't about acting out. They were showing it through their life to the point where a man who just had received healing after 40 years of being crippled stood next to them. Why? Because they had something deep, something so profound. They had an understanding of who they were. And because they knew who they were, they knew why they were there at that moment. And because they knew why they were there, they knew what to do. And nobody could take it away from them. Nobody could convince them otherwise. Nobody could tell them to shut up or be quiet about this Jesus because they knew it was real. He was active. He was alive. He was working in the people, and nothing anybody said would convince them otherwise. These men had guts. In the season, they didn't just live in a season of miracles and blessings. They lived in a season of immense persecution. Persecution from the Jews, persecution from the Roman Empire, persecution that literally ripped them out of their homes and spread them across the earth as we know it. But yet, even in this season of persecution, without a Bible to thump on, without words to read and to quote and to remember, these men, everywhere they went, started a church. They weren't afraid. They weren't just acting out, because what we do in private reveals who we are. They didn't just act the part. They were living the part. They were walking the part because they realized there was something in their lives that was bigger than them. You see, this life that you live is not about you. This life that I live is not about me. This life that we live is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And they understood that they were on a journey in this life for God. Peter says it. We were there last week. Peter says that we're travelers. Paul referred to you and I. He says our bodies that we live in right here on earth, we live in tents, temporary structures. James tells us that this life that we live in, that we go through, is a vapor in the grand scheme of eternity. They all had an understanding that despite the fact that they were all different, different backgrounds, different heritages. Some of them were Jewish, some of them were Greek, some of them were Roman, some of them were of African heritage, some Egyptian and Ethiopian. Doesn't matter where they came from, they all realized that it wasn't their heritage, it wasn't their nationality that defined them, because they were all part of something bigger. What was it? They were citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. You see, when you know who you are, you know why you're here. And when you know why you're here, you know what to do, because purpose is in your life. You and me, through Jesus Christ, are citizens of heaven. Citizens of the family and of the kingdom of God. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, and I'll just put it up on the overhead, Paul says, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and with the saints and members of the household of God. I love this. Look what he says, verse number 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, these men who changed the world, these men who understood that they operated in faith, that it wasn't about them, it was about God. It wasn't about them, it was about Jesus. It wasn't where they came from that defined them, it was where they were going that defined them. You see, we are citizens of heaven. I have a friend, Pastor Joe. He's over in the junior high right now teaching. And when we were in Bible college, Pastor Joe, he was really proud of his Puerto Rican, like he would say, Puerto Rican heritage. He had a little flag, a little Puerto Rican flag that he would dangle and he would display on his rearview mirror, so that everywhere he went, everybody who he parked to know there was a Puerto Rican in that car. And he was proud of his culture, and he was proud of his heritage. I love this church. I love this church for the reason that I look across the auditorium. It's not a white church. It's not a black church. It's not a Mexican church. It's a mixing pot of God's people, which means there are those of you, you're Mexican by heritage, by nationality. You're of African descent by heritage or nationality. You're of European descent or Filipino or Asian or whatever it might be, and you're proud of that. But let me tell you something. It doesn't matter about where you came from, because there is something greater in your life than what you are. You are now a citizen of heaven. The problems that we see in our nation, Black Lives Matter. The black and the white and the Mexican and the black and whatever it might be, the problems that we see are because we are looking at ourselves and defining ourselves from where we came from. When God says it's not about where you came from, because when you know who you are, you'll know why you're here. And when you know why you're here, it's not to promote your nationality, it's to promote your citizenship. Heaven, you'll know what to do. I was talking with a young leader this week. We were just talking about it. I says, you know what? One thing I had to realize and I had to come to understanding with is that I'm an American. Praise God. I'm proud being American, all right? I have rights because of my nation, because of my nationality. I've been given rights, but I was sharing with this young leader. I said, you know, the thing that I've got to understand, that we've got to understand, is that as an American, I'm proud of that, but before and above being an American, I'm a citizen of heaven. And that I might be a citizen of the nation of the United States of America, but above that, which supersedes and goes beyond my citizenship or my nationality, I'm a citizen of heaven. So my nationality gives me rights to say things like, I can say whatever I want to say because I have freedom of speech. I can do what I want to do as long as it abides within the law, because that's what my nation affords me. But you see, my citizenship of heaven guides me and it leads me, because it tells me that I will be accountable for my words, that I will be accountable for my actions. And because of that, it guides me and it leads me to live a life not as an American, but as a citizen of heaven. Because ultimately, as citizens of heaven, we represent heaven, which means something more than just citizenship. You and I are ambassadors of heaven. Ambassadors of heaven. You see, we are representatives of this homeland that we speak of, not the homeland where we came from, the homeland where we're going. We are representatives in our lives. Those who say such things show that they are seeking. We are ambassadors of God and Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle tells us, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he says that you are ambassadors of Christ, representatives of Jesus. That when you live your life, you represent Jesus in everything that he stands for. And that's why words cannot be all that we stand on. Because we can't just represent Jesus in word. We can't just represent Jesus in deed. We have to represent Jesus in walk. Because everything we do represents the kingdom of God. Paul says in Philippians, and I'll put it up in the New Living Translations. The New Living Translation, Paul says, above all, must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Jesus Christ. To live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves. Listen, church, we don't conduct ourselves in a worthy manner because of fear of judgment, because of this understanding and this ideology that we have sometimes in our head that God is like Santa Claus, checking to see who's naughty and nice. We don't live for fear of judgment. We live conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Jesus, because we have an understanding of who we are. Are representatives, ambassadors of Jesus Christ and his gospel message. You see, these apostles, these disciples, these world changers, they had something bigger. They realized that it wasn't about where they came from, they realized it was about where they were going. They had been with Jesus. They realized that everything that they did, it wasn't about what they did and the actions that they did, it was about living the life. Why? Because they were ambassadors to Christ. Wasn't just this religion or this works. Something so deeper than that. I remember there was a time when I was playing hockey. I've used the illustration before. I was playing hockey, and then my hockey team, everybody knew that I was a pastor here at the church, and at the time I was doing the young adults ministry, and so they gave me the nickname Rev. I was just Rev. Everybody called me Rev because I was a reverend. So there I was playing, and I remember one day I got tripped in chasing after the puck. The guy behind me tripped me, but in the process of tripping me, when I fell, he fell on top of me. And I got all mad because he hurt. He landed on my head, and I got all mad at him. And when I got up, I saw the referee was calling a penalty, and I thought, thank you. And he pointed at me that I got the tripping call. And in that moment, I lost it. In that moment, all the high school words came out. In that moment, I was ready to throw down, to live up to the expectations that one might see when they go to a hockey game. And as the referee, like you see so many times in a hockey game, as the referee had me by the arm and he was literally dragging me to the penalty box because I was ready to scrap, I skated by my bench. And it was amazing because as I skated by my bench, you would expect to see your bench going, yeah, man, get him, take his face off. It's amazing though. My bench was screaming at me, hey, shut up. That's not you. This isn't the person that you are, man. That's not who you are. Because they knew. In that moment, I had forgotten. I'd gotten wrapped up in words. But they knew who I was. I was a representative of Jesus. because of that representation. I've got a friend now that has saved a leader in his church because of that representation. You see, our lives are not about us. Your life is not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Because we're all a part of something bigger. And when we know who we are, we know why we're here. And when we know why we're here, we know what to do because we have purpose. What do? We live as citizens of heaven and we preach Christ. As a citizen, you have credentials. I remember when we traveled, my wife and I, we traveled to Canada. We had to show these little blue books, passports. It's my credentials that says, it's my documentation that says, I am a citizen of the United States of America. When we were traveling, we lost them. Bad things. Thank God we found them. But you know, it's amazing because whenever you travel, you know, you understand that you have to show your paper, your documentation, your certification. We're travelers on earth in the kingdom of heaven, which means everywhere we go, we have to show our certification, our documents, who we are. And our documents, our certification, our seal of authenticity is the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. So that everywhere we go, people see who we are. And when we know who we are, we know why we're here. And when we know why we're here, we know what to do. We have purpose in our lives. Because ultimately, to walk like Jesus is to imitate him. To walk like Jesus is to imitate him. Do you remember when you were little kids and you would go to school and they had that show and tell day? Where you would bring something and you would show the whole class about what it is and then you would tell them why it's special and important to you. Jesus lived tell and show. He told his disciples, there's no greater love than a man to lay down his life. And then he showed them. He told his disciples to love one another. And then he showed them. He told his disciples to pray lest you enter into temptation. And then he showed them. You see, Jesus lived a life of example. Paul the Apostle says, the life that I live, I no longer live. Why? Because he says, I am dead in my life. I have ceased to exist because now I recognize that my identity is not a Pharisee. My identity is not a man who is the tribe of Benjamin. My identity is not a protege of Gamaliel. It's not any of that. My identity is Jesus and I have died. And now the life that I live unto Jesus Christ. And he tells you and I, he admonishes us, the church. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Amen. See, to walk like Jesus isn't just to talk like Jesus. To walk like Jesus isn't just to act like Jesus. To walk like Jesus is to walk like Jesus. And we live in a culture that we want to shortcut hard work and effort. And we want instant results and instant gratification. But the truth of the matter is, it's like you saw with Brad and Curtis in that video. If you want to look like Curtis, you got to do what Curtis was doing in the background, working out. And in order for us to live and to look and to walk like Jesus, we all have to do what Jesus did. Imitate him. To live with the understanding of who I am. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm not Mexican. I'm not American, I'm not Filipino, I'm not Chinese or Indonesian or Ethiopian. I'm not any of that anymore. Why? Because I am a citizen of heaven. That is who I am. And that brings perspective. Jesus leaves his disciples and he tells his disciples, greater things that I have done, greater things than these, you will do because I go to my Father. If we want to see that scripture come to life, we have to walk like Jesus. Not just talk like Jesus. Many of you in this place, you've been here for a long time. You've been walking and you've been living and you've been walking that walk. So you say, Pastor Luke, praise God, amen. You're preaching to somebody other than me. No. Because every day is an opportunity for us to get up and walk. If you're walking or you're talking and you're healing, start walking in your healing. If you're talking about you want God to restore your marriage, start walking in love in your marriage like Jesus. You start talking about, God, I want you to promote me and elevate me in this place of my business or my job. Start walking like Jesus would have walked
Because if we want to see the results that Jesus got, we've got to walk like Jesus walked. And there are 2 billion people on this earth that profess to follow Jesus. And while we may not be able to tell every person on this earth, every 2 billion person, that all 2 billion of them that profess that they need to walk like Jesus, we could start with us. We could start with this house, with you and with me, to not just talk, to not just act, to not just play the part, but to walk out our lives as citizens of heaven and ambassadors of Christ. Because when we know who we are, we know why we're here. And when we know why we're here, we know what to do. We have purpose in our lives to represent Jesus, because this life is not for us, it's for Jesus. And can you imagine what this world would look like if all 2 billion people who follow Jesus imitated him? That's a big picture, but it's not impossible, because God never asks us to do something that we cannot do. You see, he's equipped us to walk like Jesus. We just have to understand who we are so that we know why we're here and we know what to do. Let's walk like Jesus. Did you guys get something out of the word today?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.